the second key to salvation is faith. And faith, when we talk about faith, is belief. The two words are interchangeable. It is faith or belief in the deity, which is the three-part God, and the saving grace of Jesus. There are seven things that we must believe. The Bible says that we must believe if we are to obtain salvation. The church, in many instances, has watered these things down. Has said, well, this one's perhaps not quite so important. We don't have to believe in that one so much. Or the next one, well, that couldn't really have happened, so can't really believe that one. It's just a bit too difficult to accept. But my friend, I want to look with you now at the Bible, what the Bible says about it. Not what a church says about it. Not what men say about it. But what the Word of God says about it. First of all, we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's of heavenly and not earthly origin. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 it says, "And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That was confirmation from heaven, from the Lord, from the Father, at the time of Jesus' baptism. So, if we don't believe that Jesus is of heavenly origin, we cannot be a true Christian. We cannot be saved. If it's our belief is that he's just a good teacher or a good man, I'm afraid that is not enough to achieve salvation. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, we have to believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus came from God and not from the semen of a man. You may ask why that is, but the answer really is fairly simple, that there was no man worthy, there was no man sufficiently good to provide the semen for the birth of Jesus, nor was there any woman good enough to accept that semen as such, to create the perfect being. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." It really is tied up with point number one. Because if Jesus is the Son of God, and no man or woman was good enough, there were no sinless men or women good enough to create a new life, the new life of Jesus. So therefore, he had to have come from God. If we can't believe that, we might as well just forget all about our Christianity. We can accept Jesus as a good teacher and perhaps live by his word, but it won't earn us salvation, won't earn us a personal relationship with him, and won't earn us eternal life. The third point, the third thing that we have to believe, Is that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins? We've spoken about this at considerable length earlier in our discussions. We'll just reiterate it here. In doing so, in dying on the cross for us, he substituted his life for ours, doing all that was necessary to reconcile us as sinners with God. Let us look at his word in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To reconcile to himself all things through his blood shed on the cross. Without the cross, our Christianity means nothing either. Without Jesus dying to take away the burden of our sins from us and to set us right with God, to give us the opportunity to come back into fellowship with God, our Christianity is worthless. The fourth thing that we must believe is that Jesus rose again from the dead. By overcoming death, and where was death? Where did death come from? Do you remember? Death came from sin, didn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. They lost eternal life and were given pain, suffering, and death as a reward for following the way of sin. So Jesus rose again from the dead. By doing that, he has enabled us to receive God's promise of the new covenant, which is eternal life. Let us look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 21 to 23. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By rising from the dead, Jesus showed that we could have eternal life, as in fact, he has eternal life. Would have been a bit rough, wouldn't it? Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. How could we expect to have eternal life if God himself was unable to overcome death and live again? We couldn't expect to have eternal life, could we? So really, unless we are prepared to accept that Jesus did rise from the dead, our faith is pretty worthless, isn't it? The fifth thing we must believe to obtain salvation is that salvation is obtained through God's grace and not by our own efforts. We could look at our Bibles again in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 8 to 10, not 9 to 10 as in the notes. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think that's pretty clear and understandable, isn't it? We have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that we can't boast about it. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, Christ Jesus created the earth. We are created to do good works, which are not our own, but which God Himself prepared in advance for us to do. We can't obtain salvation through our own efforts. Salvation is a gift from God, an unmerited, unearned, but willingly given gift from God. And sixthly, we must believe that God dwells in us, in each one of us, each believer today, in the form of His Holy Spirit. The three verses there that we quote, we have read previously, haven't we? John 14, verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And John 16, 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is how Jesus lives in us today. He lives in us today in the form of His Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus lives inside of you? Or are you still believing that He's way up there somewhere in heaven? He not only lives inside you, but He is guiding you. He is guiding me. He wants you, He wants me, to become more like Him. To become more and more like Him. To become more and more and more like Him as we develop, as we learn, as our faith increases, as we learn more about Jesus. As the Holy Spirit reveals more and more to us of the true nature of God. As we submit our wills to Him, as we submit our lives to Him, so we will become more like Him. So we have to believe that God dwells in us, each one of us today, if we are to obtain salvation. And finally, we must believe that Jesus is coming again. This is to be in final judgment of all men and to rule over the world He created. Let's have a look at the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." If we don't believe that there is going to be a final judgment, we cannot obtain salvation. Because the Bible clearly states, in many more places than the one I've just read from, that Jesus is coming back to judge all men, Christians and non-Christians. If He didn't come back, presumably there would be no eternal life. Presumably Jesus would not be eternal Presumably, he would not have risen from the dead. Presumably, he wouldn't have been the Son of God. Presumably, God wouldn't exist. You see, our faith is built on these seven building blocks. With any one of them missing, the strength of the wall of faith that we build will weaken to such an extent that the wall will fall and we will lose our salvation. The third area of salvation, the third key to salvation, and one which I'm afraid as Christians today, we are very reluctant to apply, and that is the Lordship of Jesus. He is to be the ruler of our lives. My friend, true faith results in the submission of our lives to the will and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us. It is reflected in the fruits of the Spirit, the godly attributes, that is, progressively being developed in our lives through total submission to the will of Christ for us. God's will is revealed in His Word, the Bible, and through the personal guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we're going to be reading from the Revised King James Version here. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The third study in our series will be all about the Lordship of Jesus. And as I said before during this study, it is the most exciting, the most revealing, and the most important part of our study. If you turn over your page to page 12, just have a little summary there. Salvation in a nutshell. Salvation is a gift, received from God by His grace. Through these three things. One, repentance of your sins. And two, faith in Jesus, reflected in your three submissions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. My friend, nothing less is acceptable to God to receive His gift of eternal life. You will remember a little while ago I said that you may have been ready, if you didn't already believe, to come to Christ. But I wanted to point out to you that repentance, faith in Jesus, and submission are requirements for salvation. They require effort by us, don't they? God graciously provides us a way to do it, but we have to apply the way to our own lives. So now, if you're still willing, knowing the cost, are you ready to make the commitment necessary to receive the ultimate reward of eternal life right now? My friend, to receive God's ultimate gift, you must ask Him for it in prayer. Specifically, you must ask for forgiveness of your sins and to God to save you by His grace and for Jesus to take full control of your life. You may wish to pray your own prayer now. Or you might like to use the following sinner's prayer and read it with me if that is what truly reflects your confession. If you wish to pray your own prayer, just switch off the tape right now and get down on your knees and pray. If you wish to share a prayer with me, would you now please get down on your knees also, if you are able, and just say after me, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I know you died on the cross for me. I now turn from my sins and ask you to forgive me. I now invite you into my heart and life. I now trust you as Savior and follow you as Lord. Thank you for saving me, Lord of my life. Amen. Oh, welcome to the eternal kingdom of the Lord. Just welcome. The angels will shout, will sing with joy that another new life has come to be with Jesus. As it says at the bottom of the page, please ask a Christian friend or pastor to help you for support in developing your newfound faith. Please also listen to the other two parts of this course of ministry, because they will, in their own way, explain some more of the mysteries of God and of Jesus and of living a Christian life. But it is important that you join in with the fellowship. As people vary, so do fellowships. And I would just suggest that you considered various fellowships, but most importantly, one that was full of the joy of the Lord, because a dead fellowship will just lead to a dead Christianity and is likely to lead to you just losing out on your faith. You will have a tremendous life as a Christian. There are many listening today, of course, who already are Christians, and they will say amen to that. It will be challenging. It will have times of difficulty. But with the Lord Jesus as the Savior, as the Master of your life, He will be with you and guide you through your troubles, guide you through the down times, and will bring you to fulfillment in Him. And you can be confident that the gift of eternal life has now been placed in you, and that you, your soul, is alive forever. Isn't that great? You may not be prepared to make a decision yet. You obviously could be a Christian already. But I would just like you now to turn over the page to the story there. The two marathoners. The Lord gave me the story to share with you. At the time that I started preparing this course, I just sat down and waited on the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to prepare this course. I know you want me to do it, but how do I do it? What do I do? I'll just sit and wait. So I just sat and waited, and over a period of a couple of hours, one afternoon, he gave me this story. The next day, he gave me the interpretation of it. The story is in three parts. The first part is with this part of the part one of the course. The other two parts follow in the next two parts. The two marathoners, in some ways, is a little bit like a Pilgrim's Progress type of story. The story with a spiritual meaning, a hidden spiritual meaning. So, as we read through the story, I would like you to consider this. Just think about what the spiritual meaning may be. You will see in the story there are gaps with numbers on, and words before the gaps with capital letters. And those words can be interpreted in a spiritual way. So I would just like you to, as we read through the story, to consider what those words just may mean in a spiritual sense. It's just like really, in some ways, reading the Bible, although I don't pretend that this is what's in the Bible, but we have to look for underlying spiritual meanings in the Bible, don't we? And there's in this story that the Lord gave me, certainly isn't written by my hand, there is an underlying spiritual meaning. When we get to the second page, there are spiritual meanings set out there. And I would prefer it if you didn't read those at the present time, maybe if you cover them up with something, so that you can have a go at filling in the gaps yourself before you read the spiritual meanings that do apply. So we have the two marathoners here, and this is about the decision to run the marathon. Two friends, Jeremy Jogger and Roger Runner, were watching the Olympic marathon on TV. As they relaxed on the couch with an ale in their hands, they chatted to each other about life, as good friends do. Roger remarked to Jeremy how the runners in the race appeared to be focused, to have a purpose in life. Jeremy agreed, and upon reflection, both conceded that the marathoners had a source of inspiration and motivation their own lives lacked, a worthwhile goal to strive for. The race leader and eventual winner impressed them most of all, inspired them even, for the way in which he led and the manner in which he won the race. The obvious sacrifice and pain he suffered, particularly over the last kilometre, was far in excess of the other competitors, but the joy of victory, coupled with his obvious humility, seemed to make all the pain and suffering worthwhile. At the end of the race, a friend of the Olympic champion was interviewed. He talked about the amazing feats of the winner, how he was a great guy, the places he had been to, his good health, the money he had earned, and how good marathon running was for his whole life. Both Jeremy and Roger were enthralled and inspired. Jeremy was so excited with the emotion of the moment that he could already see himself on the podium, being presented with the gold medal. In his excitement, he missed hearing the winner's friends mention, almost in passing, that the champion had had to spend many hours training before he had reached the standard of fitness required to win the race. Roger was also very enthusiastic, but he listened intently in order to hear everything the Olympic champion's friends said, not wanting to miss a word that might help him to emulate the victor's feat. Our two intrepid TV sportsmen, that is, couch potatoes, were finally convinced when the champion's friend told them that all they had to do to become successful marathoners, to become like the Olympic champion, was to believe in their hearts that they could do it. While perhaps they might not be able to run the race as fast as him, belief in their ability to complete the course would enable them to do it. As the interview with the champion's friend concluded, Jeremy and Roger looked at each other, amazed by the enthusiasm the interview had generated in them. Our two couch potato mates realized that they didn't look at all like the marathoners they had seen on the television. In fact, both were amply endowed with rolls of fat around that mystical middle area. In spite of this, they turned to each other and made the decision that they were going to become marathoners. In line with the champion's friend's positive self-motivation suggestion, they declared to each other, "We are now marathoners." Both felt on top of the world. The enthusiasm of the moment was dampened a little, however, when Roger thoughtfully asked, "Jeremy, when are we going to run this race to prove that we are really marathoners?" Jeremy was stopped in his tracks. "Well, Roger, I guess you were right. I was having so much fun imagining myself on the podium receiving the gold medal that I hadn't given the race itself a thought." "I know," said Roger. "The other day, a marathon, a friend of mine, was telling me that the next Rotorua Marathon is on the 2nd of May next year. I guess you know that it's New Zealand's biggest marathon, and there'll be plenty of others to run with, which would make it easier for us. What do you say?" "I guess you're right, Roger," said Jeremy. "We will have to run the marathon someday." To himself, though, he quietly thought, "That doesn't sound too bad. Still 9 months away." "Okay, Roger," Jeremy spoke loud again. "We'll meet in Rotorua on RM Day." Both of them went on their separate ways, amazed at the events of the day and wondering what they had let themselves in for. I'd like you to turn off the tape now, to take a pen and just go over the story and try and fill in the gaps. Try and fill in the gaps with what you think the spiritual meaning might be. Okay, how did you get on now? Perhaps now you might like to have a look at the bottom of page 14 at the underlying spiritual meaning. That is, if you haven't already had a peek. You might like to switch off the tape again and compare what you have written with the spiritual meanings that are contained there. Thank you. If you would now turn to page 15, we have an interpretation of the two marathoners. You see, the decision we're talking about here is the decision of life's direction. The parable compares two men, both of whom realize they need a new direction in life. Coming to Christ. The first, Jeremy Jogger, sees Christianity as a religion. He believes on the theory of Jesus as shared by the evangelist. He is sold by the benefits he expects to receive. He believes in the evangelist, or pastor, or teacher. He realizes that he will have to face God's judgment one day, but it still seems a long way off. He is prepared to fit religion into his lifestyle. Is your Christianity like that? Are you just prepared to fit religion into your lifestyle, as long as it doesn't affect it too much? We will see as we go through the story just exactly what happened to Jeremy Jogger. The second, however, that's our friend Roger Runner, sees Christianity as his new life. His conversion is focused on Jesus and the cross, and not on the evangelist, pastor, or teacher. He realizes that there will be costs as well as benefits in attaining his goal of eternal life with Christ. He believes in Jesus. He believes in Jesus. That's where we are at today. It is no use believing in me or anybody else. We must believe in Jesus. We'll carry this story on further with the training and the race itself as we proceed through our next two studies. So I'd be really pleased if you would join us and find out how our two friends made out. After hearing the story, I just want you to consider, as we look at more words in the Bible, to whether you've made life's decision yet. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We have to make a decision. If we don't make a decision, we've made a decision of no automatically. Yes, my friend, judgment is certain. And what will Jesus say about you? What will he say about me? Will you? Will I be placed at his right? Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. Or will you be placed, will I be placed to his left? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And where do you? Where do I wish to spend eternity? Do you want? Do I want? Eternal life with Jesus? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. Literally it means dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Or do you want? Do I want? Eternal hell with Satan? And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. My friend, as I've said, going to church, being religious is not enough. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Our salvation comes only through Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Remember, my friend, as I have to remember, that Jesus died for you. He died for me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is interested in you personally, in me personally. He wants us both to follow him now. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You, my friend, and I need to make our decision now. For tomorrow, you may die. Why? Do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Or alternatively, the Lord may return. So stay awake and be prepared, for you do not know the date or the moment of my return. If you have not already, my friend, will you say yes to Jesus today? He is just waiting for you to do it. If you have already said yes to Jesus, will you rededicate your life to him today? We have choice. We have the choice to go on the way we are, or to find a new life in Jesus. What is going to be your choice today?
Hello, I'm Kathy Tate, and I'd just like to add that if any, by any chance you have been listening to this tape without the benefit of the course booklet, they can be obtained free of charge through our post office box number, that is Walking with Jesus Ministries, post office box 9143, Tauranga. If you have come to the Lord, or your faith has been deepened in any way at all, we would love to hear from you. If you feel in need of any special help, please feel free to contact us, and we will do our best to help you discern God's will for you, or else we'll put you in contact with someone we feel may be more appropriate. Goodbye, and may God bless you wherever you are in your walk with Him. And we look forward to sharing part 2 of the course, Life in the Spirit, soon.